Open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. First Samuel 2. I want to talk to you this morning about the growth of Samuel. What made him the man that he became? That young boy, how did he become that man of God? 1 Samuel chapter 2. This little boy was born miraculously as a gift of God to his parents in answer to Hannah's prayer. And so we'll talk about his growth a little bit, starting in verse number 18. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters." She asked for one child. God gave her six. That's a pretty good return on your investment. She gave one to the Lord. One child, she gave it to the Lord, and she got five back from him. It's pretty good. So the thing I see is that you never lose out when you give to God. It says, "And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." 22. Now Eli was very old. And we read this last week. This was our lesson about Eli's wicked sons. But we'll read it again. "Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, 'Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look today at Samuel's upbringing and Samuel's character, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn some things about child raising today, to learn some things and to look back maybe at our own childhood and recognize some of the reasons why we do some of the things we do today. Help us to recognize today, Lord, that those are very important years, growing up as a child, and it's important that we train up those children properly with a knowledge of the things of God so that they can be saved and so they can live the kind of life you'd have them to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to talk to you today about basically just three points on the growth of Samuel. We read here about the wickedness of Eli's sons as we come down through chapter 2, and in particular verses 12 through 17 there. And then right after that passage on the wickedness of those boys, you got those words in verse 18 which just kind of jump right out at you. But Samuel. So that tells me that God is trying to make Samuel stand out there. He stands in marked contrast to the wickedness of the sons of Eli. He's the opposite of them. He stands out against that background of sin and folly that was going on there in that world at that time. You see that linen ephod that God put there, that priestly garment, that little coat that his mother made for him year by year. And you just picture in your mind the purity and the spotlessness of that little white garment as that boy goes through that temple and goes through that tabernacle serving the Lord. And you know, I find in this story and in these few verses, I find great encouragement as well as a great challenge to every mother and father in this world, saved and unsaved. You say, well, you know, things are so bad in this world. Things are so wicked. Worldliness has gotten to be so terrible. But here's a young boy. Here's a boy, Samuel, who was raised by his mother to believe in God, to fear God, to love the Lord. His whole life was committed to God Almighty. And here he is with spineless Eli the priest. Here he is with Eli's wicked sons. Here he is with that perversion going on all around him that we talked about last week. And yet, untouched, unstained, unspotted by the world, because he was given over to God by his mother and trained for the Lord to live a godly life and a righteous life. It was instilled in him, those virtues and those characteristics of the Christian life. And they couldn't be shaken. Those characteristics that he'd learned couldn't be shaken by his surroundings, as wicked as they were. They couldn't be broken down by his environment. The people he came in contact with, the things that he came in contact with, the things that he saw, the things he experienced as he grew up in that temple area. You know that Samuel had to have seen the wickedness that was going on at the door there. You know that he had to see that evil going on all around that altar. You know he had to hear the unrighteous conversations that took place among Eli's boys. Because he grew up right there in the same house. But what I'm trying to show you is that a child given to God and raised for God and trained for the service of God and yielded to the Lord, God not only can, but will protect you from all of that evil. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer. He's praying to his Father, and he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Jesus didn't pray for monks up in some mountain somewhere, living in a hole in a cave, not having any contact with the world, lest they be defiled. No, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that is in the world. It is possible. It is possible to walk right through this world, right through this life, stay on that narrow road and not turn to the right or to the left. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You say, it's impossible. It can't be done. You can't live right. You can't do right. You can't say no to all these temptations. Why not? Why not? You know what we do? We spend so much time concentrating on the evil that it becomes the focus of our vision, becomes the object of our attention. I mean, if you're one of those Facebook people, what do you see? Nobody's posting good things. It's all the evil stuff going on, and that's what you're focused on. And that becomes the controlling factor in our thoughts. All this business, say no to drugs. Say no to drugs. Put a say no to drugs button on the kid. Put a little red ribbon on the kid's school books. You know what that does? All that does is gets that kid thinking about drugs. Gets that kid thinking about drugs. Gets his mind on the drugs. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a kid who's living in a rundown old apartment house, you know, you're poor, okay? You don't know who your daddy is. Your mama doesn't have a job. She just gets a little bit of money from the government on the first day of the month so you can barely survive. You've got rats running all through the floor. All of the windows are broken out. And some fella pulls up in a Cadillac out in the front lawn and says, hey kid, you want to earn $200 to take this bag down to that corner of that street over there? Well, what are you going to say? You're going to say, no way, man, I say no to drugs. Well, you might say no to drugs, but you're not going to say no to $200 for carrying a bag of probably pot or something down the street, or else they wouldn't have asked you. But I mean, you can tell those kids all you want, don't do this, don't do that, don't go over there, don't have a part of that. If there's nothing better, that's what they're going to do. If there's nothing superior, that's where they're going to go. If there's no reward for doing right, they're going to do wrong. You can emphasize the wrong all you want, but all that does is interest their fallen Adamic curiosity. Satan, think about what he did, how he operated. He didn't walk through that garden and say, oh, look at all these nice trees. There's a nice tree right there. Look at that. Oh, that's a beautiful tree there. That's a wonderful tree over there. Look at all these beautiful trees. No. Satan said, hey, Eve, let me have your undivided attention. I want you to look at this. Look at what you are not supposed to touch. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you all attracted by what you're not supposed to have, what you're not supposed to do. Focus on those things, he says. When you talk to an Arab, they'll tell you, I wouldn't be a Christian because the worst Muslims that I know are more moral than the best Christians that I know. They say, you have a God that looks the other way, it seems to me. We have a God who never winks. And listen, I know they're all as wicked as anybody else. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you have to ask yourself, why is it that an unsaved Muslim woman has more clothes on than a saved Christian woman going to church? There's something funny about that, and I'm not suggesting that you ladies cover your face or anything like that. But, why is it that a Muslim fella is scared to death to steal from his neighbor? And you've got Christians stealing from their employer and from one another all the time. Why is that? Something strange about that. And I know you've all seen a photo in the newspaper of a Muslim man who was caught dealing heroin or cocaine or making some kind of liquor in his house. But you don't really see any of the children getting caught up in that stuff. Their parents aren't really even worried about their kids having a drug problem or a drinking problem. You know why that is? I'll tell you why, and you can ask one of your Muslim friends or co-workers to verify this if you want to. They don't have a problem with that stuff among their kids because they don't ever talk about it. It's not ever a topic of discussion. It's not a point of interest. It's not a focal point in their society. They don't show the children the evil because they know as soon as they do it, it will spark their interest. They hide it. They suppress it. And when they find it, they punish it severely. You won't find one branch of the ACLU in a Muslim country. You won't hear one fellow standing up and speaking up about perverts' rights and child molesters' rights and homosexuals' rights, because that would be one guy that would stand up in this country and make one speech like that, and you'd never see that guy again. Now, I'm not trying to glorify the Muslim culture this morning. I'm just telling you that Samuel, I'm trying to show you how he was unaffected. Samuel was untouched. Samuel was not defiled by the wickedness, even though the wickedness was all around him, because his mother and his father held up before his eyes God and God's glory and God's word and God's righteousness and the blessings that come from living right and the rewards that come from serving God and the good things that come to those who obey the Lord. They held up something better than the sins of this whole world. Now, I wouldn't tell you to do it, but you could put a TV hooked to a satellite dish right here in front of me, and I could sit here from now until tomorrow morning and watch one beer ad after another, and I wouldn't have the least desire for one drop of that stuff. You say, why not? Because I've drunk of the living water. Amen. It's not that stuff tastes so bad, but I couldn't tell you the difference between one brand or another. Never mind that. I'm saying, look what I've got. Why would I leave the living water for that? These people get on TV, you know, and here comes the girl on the commercial, half naked, walking across the screen, and she says, wouldn't you like to have Lay's potato chips? What does that harlot got to do with a bag of potato chips? What's the connection there? Getting your attention. That's what it is. You go out on the street in any big city, and you are going to find someone out there. Hey, man, you want to buy some? Hey, man, this stuff's really good stuff. I'll give you a free sample. Hey, man, you'll get a great high from this stuff. Well, they could offer me that stuff all day and all night. They could tell me it's free. I'm not going to take any of that dope. You say, why not? I've got something that's got me so high now that I wouldn't even feel it anyway. Jesus Christ. Okay, you'll hear preachers say, there's nothing out there in that world. Well, there's plenty out there in that world. What we need to do is stand up and say, there's something better in Jesus Christ. There's something better in the Word of God. You can go out there, but you're wasting your time. The Bible says about Moses, same situation. In his upbringing, he was raised there in Pharaoh's court, but Pharaoh's palace, and the Bible says about Moses that he refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin. So, first of all, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable. The Bible said the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Bible says in Psalm number 16, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Those are eternal pleasures God's got. Okay? The ones the world's got, they're only for a season. Okay, so What we do, see, we're deceived by the devil. Not only adults, but children too. We're deceived by the devil into pursuing those seasonable pleasures that they come and they go, when we could be pursuing the everlasting pleasures that will never be taken away. Amen. You know what? I'll bet you that rich man living in that palace where Lazarus lay at his gates, faring sumptuously every day, I'll bet you that he had quite a collection of wine. The Bible doesn't say, but he's a rich man. I'm just saying that's what I would guess he had a wine collection. And I reckon that from the prominent people of this world that I've known. I don't think that he was drinking lemonade at their banquets and their feasts. What do you think? And yet when that man, that rich man, lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, the Bible says, he did not cry for a drop of liquor. He cried for water. He cried for water. Jesus sat down at that well and he told that woman at the well, "I'll give you living water, ma'am, and you will never thirst again." You know what we need to do with our children? Every one of these children, every one of these grandchildren we're raising, not only to that children's church, but it's got to be at home. It's got to be at home. We can't do in 1 hour, we can't undo in 1 hour on Friday what's done all week long in the home or at the schoolyard. But you know what we need to do? We need to say, wait a minute, let me tell you what God has and how good it is and how wonderful it is to live for Jesus and how blessed it is to live pure. You need to make God so wonderful, make the Christian life so marvelous that there's no temptation out there that's worth turning aside for. That's the right way. That's the right way. You know what's going on in churches today? There was one man, he said this, with a broken heart, he said this. He said, in our church, we have a young woman who is with child by her father. And the church is taking up offerings to pay her bills. And he said, my daughter walked that aisle with her purity saved for her husband, and she never got anything from that church. So you know what we're doing? We give rewards, you know. Oh, he's been through the drug rehab program. Good job. And we don't give a thing for the guy who never touched a drug or never touched alcohol. We need to take those children from the time they're this high and glorify righteousness, not sin. We need to glorify goodness, not disobedience. We need to let them know that the rewards and blessings from God are for those that walk in the light as He is in the light. And don't get me wrong, I thank God for everyone who's been rescued from a life of sin. I listen to people say all the time, "Brother Bob, I used to listen to that kind of music growing up and it didn't hurt me any." Well, how can you say that? How can you know that? You don't know what you would be if you had never listened to it. See, you say, "Brother Bob, I did those things and it didn't hurt me." How do you know? Maybe it did. Maybe you're not who you would have been if you hadn't done those things. You don't know where you'd be for God had you not partaken of those sins growing up. See, now you can stand and say, "Thank God he got me out of that. Thank God he got me through that. But you can't say that sin leaves anybody better than it finds them, because I'm telling you, it doesn't. It never does. And we need to teach our young children, you know, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to enjoy life? Do you want to have a great time? Live God's way. And that's where you'll find that those things. Now, something else I think is interesting. There's a lot of debate about this. Some people have different ideas, but the Bible says in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. And if you read on ahead into chapter 3, you see that Samuel doesn't even know the Lord until chapter 3, but he was ministering. I don't see anything wrong with children participating in the activities of the church. I don't see anything wrong with those children having part and doing different things around the church, in singing songs and quoting memory verses from the Bible and having part in programs and passing out Bibles or song books or taking up the offering like we do here. Whatever can be done, whatever they can do, I don't have any problem with that. I'd rather have them doing that than watching TV or playing video games or looking for trouble with their friends somewhere. You know, let's be honest about it. You're older now and you're saved, and a lot of us didn't get saved until we were grown up. Aren't the temptations that bother you the most the things that you did growing up? Aren't the things that have the greatest pull on you the things that attracted you growing up as a child? All right, so shouldn't we understand that if I can make my child's interest and enjoyment and activities to center around the things of God, then when they're grown up, those are the things they'll be drawn to by instinct. That's how it works. The guys at my job, they like to play their music sometimes for my enjoyment, I'm sure. But, this modern stuff, it doesn't have any appeal to me at all. Rap music, it's called. That's kind of like clean mud or dark light. Rap music. Because it's not music. I've heard some of it. There's no attraction for me there. But I'll tell you, if some of the older guys play some of that stuff that was on the radio when I was growing up, and it's not the song, but you hear that song, though, and your mind takes you to where you were when you used to hear that song. And your mind takes you to what you were doing when you used to hear that song. So you want to do your child a great and wonderful favor. Don't ever, ever, ever give them a radio and let them hear what the world is programming or trying to program into their mind over the radio waves. You give them the music that's godly. Give them godly music. Give them spiritual songs. Give them church music. Why? Because when they're grown, you raise them that way. When they're grown, those are the things they'll be attracted to, just like you are. Okay? To what they listened to growing up. Only it's going to be godly because you made sure of it. It won't be ungodly stuff because they didn't grow up hearing the ungodly stuff. You know, these Christians get around and they sit around and have these debates on, you know, what's godly music and what's not godly music. And one man will say, well, I just believe in classical music. And that might seem right. Some of you might like classical music. But the thing is, there's a lot of people who can't stand classical music. It actually drives them up the wall. They'd rather go to the dentist and listen to the the drill drill a hole in their tooth than listen to classical music. But then another man, he'll speak up and he'll say, well, I think that that bluegrass music is the godly music. And somebody else is going to jump out the window and say, I couldn't listen to that stuff if my life depended on it. So what am I saying? I'm trying to show you that we're all attracted, whether we like it or not, we're all attracted to what we grew up with. There's a certain programming that took place in our childhood. There's a certain development that goes on emotionally and mentally. And we ought to train those children not for today, but for the rest of their life. Okay, what they learn today will help them their whole life. What you do today will matter all the days of your life. And we see that it certainly did in Samuel's case. Now verse 21, the Bible says this, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. The Lord had his eyes on him. He has his eyes on every one of us. We can all remember times growing up when we did things that we knew were wrong. We did things that we didn't want anybody else to know. But most kids, when they do those things, they're concerned about their parents or their teacher finding out. But there's something most of us probably didn't think about. Maybe you did. Depends on your upbringing. But the thing most of us didn't think about during those times we were doing something wrong is that no matter who you were with, no matter where you were, no matter what you were doing, it didn't do any good. You could look to the right. You could look to the left. You could look all around you and make sure the coast is clear and make sure nobody saw what you were doing. And it wouldn't do any good because, the thing you didn't consider is that you're always under the direct observation of Almighty God. You can't hide from God. He sees everything you do and he knows why you do it. You know what we need to do? Every boy, every girl that's born into this world, they need to be taught and convinced as soon as possible somebody is watching. You're not alone. You're not getting away with anything. You're not unobserved. God Almighty sees what you are doing all the time, every day. You say, well, that's going to make the children afraid. Well, all children are afraid of something. There's not any child who ever grew up who wasn't afraid of something, whether it's monsters under the bed or wolves in the hallway or boogeyman in the closet or the principal with a paddle. Everybody grows up afraid of something. That Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's benefits to fearing the Lord. It says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Well, that's a good thing. So we need to teach those children, it's not the police you need to be afraid of. It's not the government you need to be afraid of. It's not really even mommy or daddy you need to be afraid of. It's God. Because God sees what daddy doesn't catch. God sees what mommy missed. God sees what the school teacher didn't observe. God is watching. He's watching you right now. Oh, we used to sneak out, and we'd go out where nobody could see us, so we thought. And we'd try to do this, we'd try to do the other thing, and because my buddies would say, come on, you can do it, nobody's looking. But God did see us. And if I had known that back then, I wouldn't have enjoyed doing those evil things with my buddies. And I would have avoided a lot of things that today, when I look back on those things I did, I regret that I did them. And I feel ashamed that I did those things. Just think about how amazing it is. Go outside sometime, look up in the sky, and consider how incredible it is that God is so far away, and we can't see Him, but He can see us. Now you might wonder how, you might wonder why would He even be interested in looking. You might wonder what he thinks about what we're doing. But I'm telling you, you don't have to wonder about whether or not God can see you. You can be certain that God sees everything you do. And you know what that is? That's healthy. That's healthy. That will help you if you remember that. How many of the troubles that you got into did you get into because you thought, I'll never get caught. I'll never get found out. Well, you know what that Bible says? It says, be sure. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I used to misread that verse. I mean, I'd read it the way that it was written, but I'd receive it wrong, I guess. I'd read it, I'd understand, be sure sin will be found out about. Okay? You know, that's what most of us worry about. We don't worry about sinning. We just worry about certain people finding out about it that we don't want to find out about it. We don't care about living like the devil. We don't care about sinning against God. We just don't want it to be broadcast. We don't want everybody to know. We just don't want but that's not what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say, if you go out here and sin, God's going to tell your mama, or God's going to tell your fellow church members, or God will tell the people that you work with. The Bible said, if you go out there and sin, God sees it, and you will reap what you sow. He'll send it right back on your own head. Your sin will find you out. But you know what the best thing you can do with these children is? The best thing is you can just sit them down and tell them there is an almighty God with an all-seeing eye who never sleeps, He never slumbers, and there will never be one moment of time in your life when God does not see what you're doing and look right down into your heart and see why you're doing what you're doing. Samuel never said, well, Eli's doing it. Samuel never said, well, Eli's boys are doing it. Well, the women in the church are doing it. Well, everybody's doing it. No, Samuel put his eye on the Lord, and he said, I'm not going to do it. They might get away with it, but I know God's watching me. I think one of the scariest things that was ever invented for a kid was an intercom system in the school. Scary for the bad kids, I guess, because it was only scary if you did something wrong outside during recess. Recess gets over, you go back to class, and you're sitting there, and if you did something bad out there on recess, that intercom is going to be scary if it clicks on, because you'll be sitting there in class doing your work, and you're scared to death anyway because you know what you did during recess. And you checked all the angles, you made sure nobody was watching, but you couldn't really be too sure. And all of a sudden you'd hear, Mr. Williams, send Jimmy Jesmer to the principal's office, please. Jimmy Jesmer, that was my bully. I still remember his name. Yeah. I forgot everybody else's name, but I remember the bully. But you know, if you're that kid that's getting in trouble, you'd rather jump out the window than go to the principal's office. That principal, he may have been a normal-sized man, but he seemed like a big, scary Goliath to a little boy who's in trouble. And you know something? As scary as that is to a naughty little boy who got caught, do you know what ought to be scary, a scary thought to every one of us who's born again? Whenever we're involved in doing something we know we shouldn't do, one of these days, every one of us is going to hear, "All right, Robert Davenport, report to my office." I'll hear my name, you'll hear your name, and you're going to leave this world and you're going to leave this classroom and you're going to step into the presence of Almighty God, and you'll find out on that day that you didn't get away with anything. Jesus said in Mark 4:22, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." You can't keep a secret from God. He's seen everything. Nothing's been overlooked. Nothing's been forgotten. We're all going to have to answer for the things we've done in our lives, every one of us. The Bible says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There's judgment, even for the saved. Okay? God knows what you do in your Christian life, and we need to teach our children that. We need to teach our young people that. God is watching. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, they may not get saved when they're a child. They might not follow the Lord when they're a child. But from a child, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to see to it they know those scriptures from childhood, that they might be wise unto salvation. You can't make your children get saved. You can't make your sons and your daughters get saved. You cannot guarantee your children will follow Jesus Christ. You can live right like Samuel's parents did and try to restrain them. You can be wrong like Eli was and not restrain them. But they are going to make their own choice, just like you did. But I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can see to it that no matter how old they get, no matter how far down the road they get, they know what the Bible says about what they're doing. They know what the Bible says about that behavior. You can do that. You can't keep them from sinning, but you can guarantee that they'll never enjoy it. Amen. You can't keep your child from getting out there in that world, but you can promise them that they can't get far enough out there in that world that God can't speak to their heart. Don't those Bible verses come to mind at some of the most inconvenient times? It seems. Hadn't the Lord snuck up on you sometimes when you were right in the middle of doing something that you didn't want God to know about? There you are, you're in the middle of some mischief, and all of a sudden a song, a Christian song, pops in your head. "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And man, when you realize what's happening, you remember that God knows and God is there. You're more terrified than you would have been if the police had broken down the door to catch you in the act. You did your very best to forget all about God and get away from Him, but He was there. There He was. So teach those children about the Lord. You say, Brother Bob, I've prayed over them. I've prayed for them. I've prayed that God will save them. Well, He might save them. He might not, depending on whether or not they want to be saved. But I'll tell you one thing. You can make sure there's never a day in this life that they don't know that God is watching and that they don't know what God thinks about what they're doing. You can guarantee that. Our churches today are populated with unsaved people. Regularly attending unsaved people who continue to live a life of sin and have a certain degree of pleasure in doing so. Say, how can that be? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens when the preachers refuse to preach against sin. Because if those same people went to a Bible-believing church and started hearing about a holy God who hates sin and who sees everything that you're doing, they wouldn't be comfortable in their life of sin anymore, whether they got saved or not. They wouldn't be comfortable sinning anymore. Well, they might try to go out there and do the things they used to do, but they quickly find out that it's not fun anymore. They might even get mad at the preacher and tell him, you ruined it for me. Thanks to you, I'm miserable if I try to do what I want to do. Thanks to you, I can't even enjoy life anymore. Because he preached against sin. He preached the Bible. And you know something? You can't make someone like that get saved. You might not be able to win them to the Lord. But if you'll tell them about God, you can sure keep them from enjoying the devil, but you got to get God's word into that person. Now, you can't save your children. Jesus Christ, He's the Savior. You can't make them repent. You can't make them trust Him. That's their choice. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can put the scriptures in their heart and make them wise unto salvation all the days of their life. You can do that. There's many a preacher who thought that he had led a man or led a woman to Christ on their deathbed. But that wasn't the case. What they'd actually done was just to confirm what their mama or daddy told them right before they died. Amen. He put that word in their hearts. And then the Bible says this. Samuel, I guess he wasn't a good fundamental Bible believer, because the Bible says in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Samuel didn't think it was a mark of spirituality to make people hate him and to make people mad at him, like some Christians apparently try to do. He was one who obeyed the Bible. And in fact, he obeyed this verse. He obeyed the Bible verse before it was even written. The one that says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. He went the second mile. He turned the other cheek. He did everything he possibly could to be a nice man, a good neighbor, a kind individual. And the Bible says he was in favor with God and man. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse number 39, Luke 2:39. There, you're going to see similar words about Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, that would be Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right, now go down to verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. Now you think about that. You're thinking, Brother Bob, that can't really be true because didn't they kill him? Didn't they crucify him? Well, that's not what the Bible teaches if you read the whole thing. The multitude did not crucify Jesus Christ. And Peter pointed to those religious leaders of Israel. And he said, ye are his murderers. He said, him have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's talking to the religious leaders. That's Acts 2:23. Stephen also spoke to the religious leaders in Acts 7:52. And he said, your fathers killed the prophets who showed before of the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He told those priests, you betrayed him, you murdered him, you did it. But that multitude worshipped him as Messiah when he came into that city. And it was only when those poor sheep were threatened by those religious leaders that they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Because as has always been the case, the multitude is in the hand of the leadership. Amen. When you read that Bible, I'll tell you why they rejected Jesus Christ. They didn't reject him. They loved their place. They loved their life. They loved their name in the world. They loved their position. They loved their membership in the synagogue. And they didn't have the courage to stand up for somebody that they knew was the greatest man that ever lived. He grew in favor with God and man. You say, I'm following Jesus, and boy, we sure do cause people to hate us. And you're following Jesus? No. Listen, when Jesus went into a city, the multitudes flocked to him. They were attracted to him. It was the religious bigots who went the other way. The scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, they were the ones that went the other way. But the multitudes, the majority of the people, they were always drawn to a man that showed the kind of love and showed that kind of care and that kind of compassion that Jesus Christ had. It's not a mark of spirituality that you can't get along with anybody. It's not a mark that you're right with God when nobody likes you. That's no proof that you're right with God. Millions of people all over the world love God and have lived their whole lives for him. It's not a mark of godliness to be hated by everybody, despised by everybody. Samuel and Jesus Christ, they were characterized just the opposite. Now look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 2. Peter and the 11, because Judas Iscariot's gone, dead. Peter and the 11, they run out of that upper room filled with the Holy Ghost. They go out there on that street corner and they just start babbling and nobody knows what they're saying. And no, no, that's not Bible. That's not what the Bible says. In the Bible, it says they spoke in tongues. They did not speak in jibber jabber. They spoke in tongues. And did you ever look up tongues in the dictionary? It doesn't say incoherent babbling. It doesn't say blabbing noise out of your mouth that nobody can understand. It says languages. It says, the people there said, how hear we every man speak in his own language? And they preached God's word out there on the corner. And they preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thousands of people got saved. Thousands of people got saved. And the Bible says of these early converts, the church is right at this point. The church is spiritual at this point in time. In verse number 41, Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now don't tell me Jesus Christ wasn't right with God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Don't tell me the church in Acts chapter 2 was not right with God. That's when the church was as right as it's ever been. It's never been that pure. It's never been that right since, in fact. It started going downhill after chapter 5 of Acts. And don't tell me Samuel wasn't right with God. He stands out as a beacon of light in the midst of that darkness and that wickedness. And the testimony of all three in the Word of God is that they found favor with God and man. With God and man. You say, well, what does that have to do with our lesson? Well, I don't want to get way off track this morning, but you know, there's something else that's been forgotten along the way. And they forgot it in the 60s. Back in the 60s, a whole generation decided that it didn't matter how you dressed or how you looked or how you talked to people. It didn't matter how you treated other people. Just, you know, live and let live. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. However you want to do things, that's all right. I was raised that way. A lot of you were raised that way. Because that was our generation. And you know, we ought to teach our children, number one, that their lives belong to God. We ought to teach our children, number two, they are accountable to God. And God sees them. And number three, and you can say this is Bible or not, but it is. We ought to teach our children to be decent, kind, polite, and respectful of others. You know, the Bible speaks of manners, speaks of the things that corrupt good manners. Bible talks about manners, amen. But listen, you can call it what you want, but I want to hold my job down. I want to keep my job. How about you? I want to make a good living, and I want to provide for my family. And so I say what I'm supposed to say, and I bite my tongue when I ought to bite my tongue and not say the things I shouldn't say. And I treat my superiors the way I'm supposed to treat them. And you can call all that, you can call that all kinds of names if you want to, but all it is good manners. It's just good common sense. It's just standard decency. And if our children are going to function in this world and make a mark for God, nobody's going to listen to the gospel from some creep or some mean, offensive person. Nobody's going to listen to you if you're like that. I think the hardest thing for me about the ministry, it's not the preaching, it's not the studying, it's not the evangelism, it's not the Bible teaching and all that. It's going to visit and going to dinner and going to the homes of people that you don't really know that well and having to remember to do everything just right and not be offensive. And here in Kuwait, you've got to make a decision at every doorstep because there's so many different cultures in this country. You got to decide, you know, do I take my shoes off or should I leave them on? If I wear a short sleeve shirt, are these people going to think I'm naked? And there's probably more challenges for the ladies, trying to figure out what to wear so you don't offend somebody. It's hard. It's difficult. And then even if you do everything right, if you have a soul-winning partner whose manners aren't quite what they should be, that can be a hindrance as well. And you might not be doing anything against God. You may not be violating any scripture. But you need to make sure in all that you do, all that you say, that you are finding favor with God and man. Fellas, I think you ought to witness for Jesus Christ every chance you get. But if a man is paying you to dig a ditch or cook a hamburger or scrub a floor or write a report, you better be doing that, not standing there telling somebody about Jesus. That's not the way to find favor with man. I think you ought to get the gospel out every chance you get. But you don't walk into a department store and jump up on the counter and say, "Hey, listen to me, everybody!" But if you want to preach in the parking lot, I wouldn't do it here, but there's some places you can preach in the parking lot. That's fine. If they ask you to leave, go farther. Go to the sidewalk. Do it where it's legal. Because you know God wants you to do it. Just make sure you're looking up or thinking about getting the favor of those men. Do it where it won't cause you to lose favor with man. You know what we need to teach our children? There is an acceptable standard. Now you might not like it. I don't like a lot of these social expectations, but I want to reach people with the gospel. I want to influence people with the word of God. And if they so despise my character, if they're so offended by my actions that they're not going to hear what I tell them about Jesus, well, then I've got it wrong. We need to raise our children and teach them that it does matter how you treat others. It is important how you speak to others. Your conduct, your manners, your character, your approach, your appearance, it all matters. It does matter. It has a direct bearing upon your relationship and your acceptance among the world that you're trying to reach. So it does matter. Amen. So Samuel had everything going against him, except that he had the right kind of daddy and the right kind of mother and the right God. And he made it through without a mark. He made it through without a blemish. So God help us not to blame the world, not to blame the devil, not to blame society, not to blame the environment. God help us to raise those children for God and give them completely to the Lord. So all the days of their life, they can bring honor and glory to His name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this important lesson. Lord, we do pray for the children in our church. We do pray that that You are speaking to them in Your Holy Scriptures. You have made it clear to them that You are there, that You see them, that You care what they do, and that You can even see down into their hearts. I pray, Lord, that all the days of their life, they will not forget that, and that they will live their lives in a manner that would be pleasing to You and be effective in reaching this lost world. Lord, we pray that You'd help all of us to live our lives the way Samuel lived his life. We can't escape the evil, Lord, that's all around us, but help us, Lord, to get through it unscathed and not get dirty in this world, but to stay pure, stay holy, stay in Your word, and remember You're with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing one hymn and then we'll take a break.